us. What is the attitude of the heart? This is why we spoke about good and evil. Notice from verses 33 right onwards, there's a constant distinction between good and evil. The point here is this. They have made a deliberate choice between good and evil. That is the point. The choice which once is made is what will determine where you stand from now on. What we mean is like this. If you in your heart, whether you come to listen to the word of God, and here I would say whether you are a Christian or not, remember Hymenaeus and Alexander we have just mentioned, not to mention the case of Judas that we also preached on in relation to salvation, and all the other names we talked about when we talked about Judas. These people made a deliberate, clear choice in their mind between good and evil. Now, if you are a non-Christian and you have chosen evil deliberately, consciously, then your case is very bad. Your situation is very bad. But if you, as a non-Christian, say, I am evil, but I wish to become good, I would really like to be freed from the bondage of sin, then there is hope for you. For a person who says, I know there is good, but I don't want to have any part of it, what hope is there for such a person? Now, this is the whole situation. The Pharisees blasphemed against the Holy Spirit because it expressed the attitude of their heart. What was the attitude of their heart? They loved evil rather than good. As in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. Now notice in verse 35 this remarkable expression. Let me read verse 35 to you again. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Evil treasure. How can evil be a treasure? His evil store. He stored up evil. He treasures evil. That's why he stores it up. Now, you only store up what you love. You don't store up what you don't love. You begin, and people do choose evil. And very gradually, it can be a very gradual process by which you choose a little bit of evil, and then you choose a bit more evil. You become more rebellious. You become more stubborn. Your heart gets harder and harder. It is an ongoing, dangerous process. You don't want to listen to God's word. You reject it. You argue against it. The more you argue, the more you reject, the harder your heart becomes, the more determined you are in evil. Dreadful situation. There are some people who listen to the word of God, and they listen for days and for weeks and for months, but because they refuse to make a choice, by the very fact they refuse to choose, they have chosen not to choose. They have chosen to reject, at least for the time being. The great danger is that your heart hardens after a period of time. When you listen to the rebuke of God's word and you reject it, there comes a time when you will just no longer receive it. Your heart will be utterly closed to it. Now, this brings us back to the point. You see, the Holy Spirit, remember that his name is called Holy Spirit. Any person who loves darkness, who loves evil, will not love what is holy, what is good. You cannot love the two at the same time. You are making a moral choice all the time, every day of your life. Do you realize this? Remember what we said about conscience. You are making a moral choice. And in a moment we will see that you can end up in the disaster of blasphemy against the Spirit in one of two ways. By choosing or by not choosing. By not choosing, you have already made your choice not to choose. That is, not to choose what is good. Now the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. The only person who is going to come to God is one who is sick of sin, sick of tiredness, and tired of his own evil, and wants to have what is good. Now ask yourself this question, whether you are a Christian or non-Christian. First, if you are not a Christian, think about it. Do you really want what is good? Is listening to the gospel for you basically an intellectual exercise in which you learn more about the Bible? In which you don't want to make a choice. You just want to listen, but you don't want to make a choice. Or is it in your heart you really want to choose what is good? So I do want to know what is good because I want to choose it. I want my heart to be open to the truth. Whatever is good, what is holy, that I will accept. Now, as a Christian, there are those too who, being tempted by sin, At the beginning, of course, they did choose what is good. By being tempted by sin, they found the attractiveness of sin, and slowly they went over to evil. That is dangerous. And then they fall away from the faith. They deny the conscience. And then, as in Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, is a fearful verse, what happens? Because their conscience keeps bothering them, they cut their conscience. They destroy their conscience. And when you do that, you are in all kinds of trouble. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Notice again, depart from the faith. You cannot leave the faith unless you have been in the faith. The only way you can depart from the faith is to have been in the faith. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself says so. Yet we have Christians today, even pastors and evangelists, who deny what the Spirit says and says that you cannot depart from the faith. You cannot be lost. You are saved, you are always saved. What does the Scripture say? Why do we harden our hearts against the Word of God? Do we reject our conscience? The Spirit says, there will be some who depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretension whose consciences are seared. Seared means cut through, destroyed, burned, ruined. A conscience that is destroyed leaves no more room for the Holy Spirit to speak to that person. Now, how can you save a person whose conscience is seared? Do you not see immediately the answer to what we are studying in this passage? If a person makes his choice of evil, intentionally, or just drifting into it intentionally, you sear your conscience in the end. If you sear your conscience, how can God speak to you? If God cannot speak to you, how can you be saved? We can say that the searing of the conscience is the committing of an unpardonable sin. You can never be forgiven, because forgiveness can never come to you anymore, because you never listen to your conscience anymore, because you never listen to your conscience, so you will never ask for forgiveness. If you never ask for forgiveness, how can you ever be forgiven? As simple as that, as clear as that. Now you see, we have come to the answer to our question, quite plainly and quite easily to understand. Let us ask, putting it in another way, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit, as we look back in Matthew 12 again, is told us very plainly. The work of the Holy Spirit is to set us free from sin. It is to set us free from the power of Satan, from the power of evil. The Lord Jesus, how did he cast out demons? He cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, without the Holy Spirit, we could not be free from these demons, from the power of Satan. The demons are simply Satan's foot soldiers, Satan's agents doing his work for him. That is why the Lord Jesus works by the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to set us free. He says, now you can say what bad you like about me, because you don't know who I am. It takes time to get to know me. I understand that. I appreciate that. How understanding the Lord Jesus is. But he says, whatever you do, is don't close your heart against the Holy Spirit. If you do that, you are finished. Because he then cannot set you free from sin. So here we find that the whole point, if once we understand the work of the Holy Spirit, is to set you and me free from sin, from the bondage and the power of Satan. Now, if you reject the Holy Spirit by blaspheming him, how will you ever be free from sin? How will you ever be free from Satan? And if you are not free from sin and not free from Satan, how can you ever be forgiven? Isn't it perfectly easy to understand? Therefore, the rejection of the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Spirit, must be unpardonable, because the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin that refuses to be forgiven, which closes the door of forgiveness. How can you be forgiven? Very easy to understand. The Holy Spirit is God's agent of grace, God's channel of grace. He is, in fact, God's grace to us. He is God's gift to us. You reject the Holy Spirit, you have rejected forgiveness. If you reject forgiveness, how can you ever be forgiven? Therefore, That is the unpardonable sin, because you have rejected pardon. So what's difficult about understanding? You see, if we come to the scripture with an open heart, an open mind, a teachable attitude, there is really nothing here that is hard to understand. In summary, to sum it up again, the Holy Spirit represents God's forgiveness to us. He applies God's forgiveness into our lives. He breaks the power of canceled sin in our lives. If you reject the Holy Spirit, then of course you have rejected forgiveness. If you have rejected forgiveness, by very definition, you can never be forgiven. That is as clear as that. Now, one last point then, and we need to close. What is the warning to us? What can we learn from this thing, from this very matter? Well, certainly what I learned from this is to again understand the importance of conscience, to understand that the Holy Spirit speaks to me through my conscience. I pray that by God's grace, I will always have a conscience that is open to Him. I just plead with Him, Lord, if I have said anything wrong, if I have done anything wrong, You know, Lord, my heart. I beg of You, You show me. You teach me what it is. If I walk in this attitude before God, of course, I will never be lost. In this attitude, I cannot be lost, because He will always be able to save me. Even if I commit a sin, in my ignorance, in my foolishness, in my weakness, every sin can be forgiven, except the sin that refuses to be pardoned. I will crawl back to Him on my hands and on my knees, and I will say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Consider that I am weak. As David said, have regard for me. I am only flesh and blood. I am only dust. Have pity upon me. Forgive me my sin. And I know He will forgive. Now, the other lesson to learn from this is this. When you have understood the positive side, that God is always willing to forgive, if only you are willing to let Him forgive you, if only you are willing to ask His forgiveness, that means, why should we ever run away from Him when we commit sin? Why? I will not flee from Him. If I have committed sin, the last thing I should do is to run away from God. And yet, do you see what we do? So often when we commit a sin, we flee from God. When we commit a sin, we run away from Him because we feel, I'm sinful, He is holy. Certainly He is holy, but His holiness is a healing holiness. Don't be terrified of His holiness. But you know our first reaction, you and me, we know how it is. I do something wrong, and I dare not come to God. Like Adam and Eve, we hide in the bush, you see. We get some leaves, some fig leaves, and string it around us. How ineffective are fig leaves? What's the use there? What happens when the fig leaf withers? I mean, it's okay when it's still green, and it stays green for a little while, but what happens when it withers? You are back to where you began. You know, when we have sinned, that's our first reaction, but what we must learn from this is this. When we have sinned, what do we most need? We need forgiveness. And who can most forgive us but God? So we must learn to change our attitude. And that is to say, whenever we sin, instead of running away from God, to flee back to Him. He is our refuge and our fortress. Come back to Him. You know, fleeing from God when we commit sin is like a sick man who flees from doctor whenever he gets sick. It makes about as much sense as that. Because the time we most need God is when we have sinned. The time when we most need the doctor is when we are sick. What a reaction to run away from God when you have sinned. So let us also learn this. But finally, the thing that we must learn is this. Never to harden your heart against God. Whatever sin you commit, the one thing learn never to do is never close your heart against God. That is the path to disaster. That is the path to disaster. You know, the Laodicean church was going down exactly that path. The Christians are doing this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus is outside His own church. I wonder, isn't that happening today? We have shut Him out of our lives. We have shut Him out of the church, His church. Let me remind you again, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can be committed both by the non-Christian and by the Christian. As I said, we cannot limit it only to Christians, as some scholars think, because they mistakenly thought that blasphemy of the Spirit means referring to the Spirit only by name, and only Christians would do that, because only Christians know the Holy Spirit by name. That is mistaken. We have seen that Pharisees, not Christians, they did know about the Holy Spirit, but they would never have taken the name of the Spirit on their lips. The sin against the Holy Spirit can be committed both by the non-Christian or by the Christian, because as we've seen, it's an attitude of the heart which rejects God, which closes the heart against God. The Laodicean church was doing just that, and the Lord Jesus was warning them, "Unless you repent, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will be finished with you." Be careful of that, lest I blot your name out of the book of life. That's no empty threat. God never makes empty threats. To blot your name out of the book of life, of course, is to be lost. Let us learn one lesson. Never to close our hearts against the Spirit of God. You know, in the Old Testament too, they knew about an unpardonable sin. Let me, in closing, read to you just these verses in the Old Testament. The one is spoken of concerning Judah, the Jews, at the end of during the 6th century BC. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 36 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36 and verse 16, which shows you just how you can harden your heart. Remember that the Jews were the people of God. In this case, we are referring now to the equivalent in the New Age, in the New Testament period, to Christians. The Jews were God's chosen people. But 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, I read from verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. His dwelling place, of course, was the temple. But they, the Jews, kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. I tell you, those last words quite terrify me. Till there was no remedy. In other words, God was very patient. You do not commit the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in 1 second, in 1 moment. God warned them patiently, and slowly, as it were, his anger against their evil arose, till the point came when there was no remedy. It was unpardonable. It was finished. And then, as we read from verse 17 onwards, God destroyed the nation of Judah and wiped it off the map. It was to be no more. That whole generation would perish. 70 years of exile would wipe out the entire generation. Not one of them would survive. They would be wiped out utterly. Just as a generation in the wilderness was wiped out, so this generation would be wiped out. Notice the word 70 years in verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath. To fulfill 70 years. 70 years is one whole generation. That entire generation would not be pardoned. It would be wiped out without a trace. You see, God is very patient, but there comes a time where if you keep hardening your heart against him, mocking his messengers, despising his word, rebelling against him, there comes a time when God's anger will be brought forth and there is no remedy. There is no more hope. It is finished. Now, secondly, notice also the same teaching in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 15. And what do we read here? We read the same words spoken of with the same seriousness and the same severity. We read here in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 15. Maybe we should get the whole context. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, scrapes or taps, points with his finger, he's a slanderer, with perverted heart devises evil. Notice the heart here is perverted, twisted, continually sowing discord. Watch out for people who sow discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken. Notice the same word, beyond healing. There will be no more hope for this person. He will be smashed, broken. The word broken here is used elsewhere in the Hebrew for smashing pottery. Like a potter who makes a vessel and it's deformed, it comes out of the oven, it is not perfect, he smashes it. Broken in pieces. In fact, the same thing again comes in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. And these words are words also which every Christian should take to heart. Proverbs is Zhenyan in Chinese, Zhenyan. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Notice that he is given many chances. He is often reproved, often shown his error, rebuked. The word reprove is to rebuke. Yet stiffens his neck, rejects it, will suddenly be broken. And it's beyond healing. There will be no healing, no remedy, no cure. Because it is beyond the stage of pardon. Well, therefore we have seen, you can commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I pray to God that no one here will ever do so. But it can be committed in these ways. By this, deliberately or by sheer negligence, refusing to accept reproof. Now, you know, here is one test, whether what your attitude is whether how well you take reproof. If you are rebuked, how do you react? If you are reproved, how do you accept it? Does it hurt your pride? Or do you humbly accept it, whether it is right or wrong, as I said before? Let God speak to the other person's conscience. Why forever justify yourself? Can God not justify you? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He can vindicate you. But here we can see what happens. If the word of God comes to you constantly and you reject it, or simply don't make a decision on it, as Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word there is neglect. You can be lost by deliberately sinning, as we saw when we studied this matter of assurance. Or you can be lost by simply neglecting it, neglecting the truth, not acting upon it, not doing anything about it. You know, if you go down the river near Niagara, you don't have to fight against the current. You can just sit back in your boat. You'll just go over the current. You'll go over Niagara Falls, the wrong place to go over, you see. You don't have to fight the current. You don't even have to help it along. You might go, if you help it along, you might go over the falls quicker. But you can also go over the falls by sheer neglect. Just sit in the tub, close your eyes, and wait for it. It'll come. If it, no problem. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the writer to the Hebrews says. Are you neglecting salvation? Don't say, well, I don't resist it. Maybe you're just neglecting it. That is equally evil, equally bad. Well, here then is the sum of the matter. I trust we can understand this whole teaching of the Lord Jesus quite clearly and fully now. We know now what it is, the distinction between rejecting the Holy Spirit, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and blaspheming against Christ. Jesus is very patient. He knows that we cannot believe in him in 1 minute, in 5 minutes. We do not know who he is. But so long as our hearts are open to God, willing to be taught by him, Lord Jesus says in John, if your will is to do the will of God, you will know of the doctrine whether I teach the truth or not. You will know it. If you are a person willing to do God's will, are you willing to do God's will? Then you will know the truth. If you are not willing to do God's will, you will not know the truth. It is a matter of the will. To be saved is a matter of the will. And so, again, we saw then that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit does not mean that you have to mention him by name. It is an attitude of the heart, of the will, as we have seen. by which you have rejected him. And once you have rejected him, you cannot be saved because you have rejected the possibility of salvation, because he is the one who brings God's salvation to you. But we have also warned that our hearts, then, from this we must learn to be always open to God, always open. The final point we need to think is, can this sin be committed now? Could it be in this life a possibility that you reach a stage beyond which there is no return? The answer appears to be yes. In the case of Alexander and Hymenaeus, people who made shipwreck of their lives now, people in as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, who have right here and now destroyed their conscience and closed off God's channel of grace to us. In closing, I would like to tell you an account of something that has always exercised my mind, puzzled and grieved me, which seems to illustrate the point here. When I was in England, before I began to serve the Lord in Liverpool, I often did personal work and evangelizing in Cambridge. This I did because I was doing some study there, and part of the time I like to use my time to go witnessing to other students, especially Chinese students. And in Cambridge, it's very good to witness to students because, of course, you see, the names of the students are written on plaques outside the dormitories, if you like, outside the residences. And so as you walk there, you can look through the names, and then I would walk through the residences, and I would see a Chinese name there, and I would see what room number it is, and I would go and knock on the door and talk to them about the Lord. And the Lord has did wonderful things, and quite a number of people came to the Lord in this way. But I remember one day I was called by a lady at the hostel that I was staying in Cambridge to speak to a Chinese student. She often called me to speak to all kinds of students, sometimes English, sometimes Africans, but in this case it was a Chinese, you see. And so I talked with him, and then after some conversation, I asked him whether he would receive the Lord, and I noticed a certain hardness in his heart. And then finally I said, well, shall we kneel down together, and if you are prepared now to put away the hardness of your heart and to open your heart to God, you receive him now, and let God's forgiveness and God's salvation and God's eternal life come into you. So we knelt down, and I waited. I prayed, and then I waited, and there was silence, nothing happened. And after a time, I heard some groaning. And he groaned, I can't do it, I can't do it. I said to him, why can't you do it? He said, I just can't do it. I said, why? He says, there is some power that is preventing me from accepting God's forgiveness. I said, well, that's your own will, what power? He said, no, he says, you see, I just can't do it. And he knelt there, and he groaned. And I have never heard a person groan and sigh in this way for so long. He was coming back to London, because he was studying medicine in London. And I looked at the time, and I saw that if he did not leave straight away, he would never get his train back to London. And after waiting for some considerable time, he still did not get up his knees. I said, well, if you don't intend to accept the Lord Jesus now, will you please get up? And if you are getting to London, you better catch your train now. He refused to get up. I said, well, do you want to catch your train or not? He said, no, I don't want to catch my train. I don't care about the train. Well, I said, well, do you want to receive the Lord Jesus or not? He says, well, I can't. I said, well, I have never seen a situation like this. He can't receive the Lord Jesus, he says, and he doesn't care about the train, and there he is groaning and moaning in himself. I saw him just being torn apart there before my eyes, and it must have gone on for something like an hour, and he still knelt there on his knees, and he would not get up. But by this time, I had gotten up for quite some time, and he was still there on his knees, still groaning. I perceived then that he was under bondage to the power of Satan. So I asked him, I said, look, if you really want to be free, do you want to be free from the power of Satan? I will pray for you that you may be free. I will cast out Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus, which, as I shared with some of you before, I had done it in some other case with another person in Cambridge. And you know what he said? He said, no. I said, well, you don't want to be free from the power of Satan.
He said, no.
I said, then what are you staying on your knees for? And she said, because I, in a certain sense, I do want to be free, but in another sense, I don't want to be free. You know, I was forever mystified, and to this day, even last night, I was thinking about it, and I was mystified by this situation. And then one day I talked with him about this. I said to him, tell me, what exactly is going on? What is happening? He said, I don't know what is happening. He said, let me tell you my background. I said, you tell me what has led to this day. Then he told me this. He told me that in his younger days, he had wanted to become a Christian, and in fact, he had become a Christian. And then he hardened his heart against God. He went into sin and into evil. And then he constantly hardened his heart against God, though many times reproved, as we've seen here. And then what he went on to do is, because he was constantly reproved by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, we are told in John chapter 16, verse 8, is to convict of sin. Through the conscience, of course, he convicts of sin. But he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, constantly being reproved. He stiffened his neck, as we saw in Proverbs. Until it seemed that the day came when he was rejected by the Lord. It came as it were, as we read in Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with man. He will not constantly strive with you. If you don't want to have it, to listen to him, you will turn away. It seems that the time came as he constantly rejected and blasphemed against the Holy Spirit in this way, by implication. The Spirit of God left him. And he was committed to Satan, as we see in the case of Alexander and Hymenaeus. I wonder whether this is the reason. And it came to the time when he came under the bondage of Satan. And amazingly, on the one hand, he still seemed to want to long for that freedom that he knew before, but he didn't long for it enough to want to be freed from the power of Satan. Have you ever seen a person more wretched and miserable? I have never seen a person more wretched than that. I wonder, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. It's never right to be dogmatic and never right to pass judgment in an actual historical case in regard to a person. I wonder whether he had committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, for which he had gone beyond the stage of forgiveness because he had destroyed his conscience and didn't want to be free. I have many times thought about this case. I have never come across a case like that before, never again since. But here it is a warning to me, perhaps to all of us. Beware that if the Holy Spirit constantly speaks to you through your conscience, that you do not close your conscience against God, as we saw in Timothy, that by rejecting conscience, you make shipwreck of your faith. God grant that none of us will come into this dreadful situation, but that our hearts will always be open to God, always teachable, no matter how many times we fall. He said, let us crawl back to him and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.